CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Monday's edition of To Every Man an Answer as we start off this brand new week. Looking forward to being with you as we always are. We get together for about an hour in the afternoon here to just answer questions about the Bible from the Bible, looking at current events through a biblical perspective and also what we hear in church. Is it even in the Bible at all? And so if you've got a question you'd like to ask us, hey, that's why we like to make ourselves available. That number to call again, 8888-ASK-CSN. Also today, we have with us attorney at law, Brad Dacus from Pacific Justice Institute. If you have a legal question, it won't cost you $500 an hour. You just call and Brad will give you some good directions. PJI, his organization, with offices all across the United States, represents people like you and me, organizations against unfair laws and practices. And so if you've got a question you'd like to ask today, today's your day. Again, 8888-ASK-CSN. Real simple. And hi and welcome, Brad.
Oh, great. It's great to be on the program. Thank you, Mike.
Look forward to being with you and answering some questions with you and all the different things going on in the wake of Charlie Kirk and this terrible tragedy yesterday where a guy drives his truck into a church and a couple people were shot and killed. A couple, from what I understand, may have been burned up in the fire as he set the building on fire as well. We're living in some very, very troubled times, and we certainly want to lift up the people that have become victims and their families to these outrageous behavioral outbursts. Your thoughts, Brad?
Yeah, it's very concerning. Of course, one of the first things we want to do is, pray for the people involved and their families, but also to determine, what is their motivation? Who is this guy associated with? What was his cause? What's his status? Was he mentally ill? This is a Mormon church, LDS, I understand, Latter-day Saints, Mormon. So did he have a bad experience? Was he a former member? Those are all the kinds of questions that we need to figure out in understanding it. And then also hopefully the media will be, more responsible on this one than they were with Charlie Kirk, where you had, college professors across the country and teachers and others in areas of influence saying, this is good. Yeah, this is reasonable. And, this is understandable, end quote. I think a poll showed 53 or 56% of those identifying as liberal saw the Charlie Kirk's assassination as, quote, understandable, end quote. There's nothing understandable or acceptable in any way about what happened there. So this is it's a concern, but I'm glad we have a Department of Justice and FBI that we know is going to take these very seriously and not be selective in who they decide to protect and who they decide to investigate. So that's a positive thing moving forward. I've got some good news regarding as far as Turning Point USA. They're going to have their big AmeriFest gathering like they always do when Charlie was alive. It seats 20,000 there in Phoenix. It's already sold out. They supposedly have another 20,000 on the waiting list. We at Pacific Justice Institute, for the third straight year, we're going to have a media booth. We're going to do a lot of interviewing. We have another booth, information booth. We're going to have, I'm going to be doing a breakout session. Turning Point has once again asked me to do that, where I'm going to probably have another great opportunity to share the gospel and lead people in prayer to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then they're going to put a big commercial in front of the all 20,000 of the young people there, letting them know how PJI is there to help them. And help them we will. We pledged to Charlie when he was alive in his organization, Mike, that we would defend all of their chapters, every single one that was challenged by the university or professors or mobs. They're now looking at over 100,000 students or young people wanting to start chapters across the country. We're going to be very, very busy going to bat for Turning Point USA, and we look forward to the challenge.
Amen. And so great opportunity there to not only be a part of that, but if you need to know more, be sure to contact pji.org. That's where you go to find out more information. Well, to the phones we go, We have Frank on the line, Tijuana, Mexico. Hello.
Hi, Mr. Mike.
Yes, how may we help?
Yes, I have a question. I'm Christian. I've been Christian for 3 years. I want to ask a question. How can I approach my kids about Christianity without them getting hurt because they're all Catholic?
Well, I believe that, again, we have to point them back to Jesus. You know, the Catholic Church has interjected Mary as a co-redemptress. In other words, you can pray to Jesus to have your sins forgiven, or Mary. The Bible tells us there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. So going to a priest, though I think sometimes talking to a pastor or a priest is not necessarily a bad thing, but the pastor or priest cannot resolve anybody of any sins. Now, they misquote a verse in the Bible where Jesus said, whoever sins you retain are retained, whoever sins you forgive are forgiven. That isn't something that we can do. That's only a declaration any believer in Christ Jesus can make. That's not an exclusive right of a pope or a priest or anybody else. See, by the authority of God's word, I can tell anyone, and you as a believer as well, Frank, if you accept Christ today as your Savior, your sins are forgiven. I can also say, we can also say, if you do not accept Christ as your Savior, your sins remain. We can't be good enough to get rid of our sins. We can't do anything to get rid of the sin problem. Only thing that we can do is let Jesus take care of the sin problem. And that's what becoming born again is all about. So leaving the church rituals to the side, going back to that simple Our Father which art in heaven is so important. That's one of the first things people learn as Catholics is the what's called the Lord's Prayer. Actually, it's Jesus showing us how to pray. But when we say Our Father, which art in heaven, implies that we're his children, and we don't come to our Father here on this earth with a bunch of religious rigmarole and garbledygook and you know, 10 Hail Marys and 15 Our Fathers, and maybe God will hear you. If we say Our Father, we come to God just like we have our children come to us as parents. And that's, I think, a wonderful thing that we can experience. Brad, your thoughts?
Yeah, you're right. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's very clear. It says, verse 5, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So it's very, very clear on this. I agree with what you said, Pastor Mike. You know, there's a lot of idiosyncrasies in the Catholic Church and things that, you know, are not what I would call as a biblically aligned actually with Scripture. But the most positive thing and the most effective thing is not to teach the negative on Catholicism, but rather to point them towards Christ and their relationship with Christ. And the simplicity of the gospel message, which is the fact that Jesus died on the cross for all of their sins, and that when they try to require something else, when they try to say, well, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to go to confession in order, I've got to do this. Basically, what they're doing is they're pointing to Jesus on the cross and saying, nice try, but Jesus, for me, that's just not good enough. And I just really hone in on that, the simplicity of the gospel, show them positive, you know, scripture, John 3:16, et cetera, the Roman path, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. And it's just very, very clear what it means to be saved, the assurance of salvation, the fullness and completeness of God's forgiveness. And I think that's the best starting point. And then from there, just encourage them to read their Bible, to walk with the Lord, As they grow, their eyes will be opened up from the Word of God as to the truth, and God will, through His Holy Spirit, I believe, will bring to light what is true and what is not in line with the Scriptures.
So I hope that that helps, because again, when you understand that it's whereby we cry, Abba, Father, we cry, Daddy, our Father, which art in heaven. And they garbledygook it up. They always try to take away that personal father-child relationship and junk it up with a bunch of religions and statues and rules and regulations and all this kind of stuff, where Jesus said, love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Love your neighbor as yourself. For upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. And so when we understand that Jesus died on the cross for us, John 3:16, that is not speaking of the church died for our sins. It's speaking that Jesus did. And if we will believe in him, not in the Catholic Church, not in any church, but if we will believe in him, we'll have everlasting life. See, this is the problem. They want you to believe that eternal life comes through them, like they're some kind of a dealer for eternal life. They're not. It comes through Jesus Christ. Again, John 3:16 is a great place to take somebody, Frank, because again, understanding that religion always tries to supplant that wonderful father-child love relationship that God wants to have with us. I hope that helps.
Yes. Thank you. Can I ask another quick question?
Sure.
I don't know if you guys too much in social media, but I have this question right now that came to my mind. There's this Christian guy on social media preaching online. His name is, I think, it's Charlie Shan.
I've heard of him.
He's an Asian guy.
Yes.
He said that Christians should not do the Lord's Prayer. What do you guys think about that?
Well, I don't think we should do the Lord's Prayer in that it becomes a mindless recital. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father which art in heaven. I agree with him 100%. If that's what he's meaning by that. Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner or pray in this blueprint. This is what your prayer should contain. Recognizing God the Father as over all of us, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. The whole purpose of us following after God is not my kingdom come, but thy kingdom come, your will be done. Realizing it was a daily prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. See, the problem is people like to fall into ritual rather than a relationship. That's like trying to tell your wife how much you love her by going down and buying a card at a drugstore and then reading it to her. Oh dear, oh how I love thee. Thou art beautiful. And I mean, you're just reciting something else. But when it comes from your heart, that's what God is looking for. And those ingredients in the Lord's Prayer, I believe, are the things that basically our prayer should contain. And when we really understand that prayer is not to move the heart of God, but for my heart to come in alignment with his purpose, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the very first part of that prayer. And oftentimes our prayers are centered on, God, give me this. I want that. I want the red one. I want the big one. I want the green one. You know, our prayers are so selfish sometimes. So I don't know the context in which this pastor that you're referencing made, but if it's over just reciting a prayer over and over and over and over again, and somehow move that. In fact, Jesus said just the opposite. He says, don't be like the heathens that think they'll be heard for their much repetition. But God wants to hear from our hearts. Brad, any last thoughts?
Yeah, I agree. Religiosity is so easy. It's so
to
easy
get into,
to have
yeah.
your little boxes you check off. And okay, I did my chapter this morning. I did this. And we can be doing all the things, but God looks at our heart. And, you know, when we read the word, are we listening to God? When we pray, is it just going through a ritual? And God makes it really clear. He's looking at the heart. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's at the end of the day, it's a heart test, you know, to all who delight in his appearing. You know, it's a heart test. And so I think that's what we need as believers, is not to fall into the trap of legalistic religiosity. I was in it once growing up, and I was on fire for Jesus. And the next phase is I start just being obsessed with all the things I do, and then and checking every box. And God says, have you forgot your first love? Really? Come back to me. Spend time with me. Put your eyes on me. I'm the author and perfecter of your faith. That's what Jesus is saying. He wants us to commune with him and to cling to him. And that should be, include how we pray. But the Lord's Prayer is a great model. But, you know, that's what it is, not something just to be recited over and over again or to use beads or this or that. Give God lip service. That'd be, it's a terrible relationship. He wants us to be open, raw, honest, and calling upon him and putting him first.
I hope that answers it for you.
Yes, thank you. Thank you very much, both pastors.
Frank, stay in line if you like. I can send you out some things that maybe you can get in your hand, you know, get in the, your kids' hands. I think they might really enjoy it. How many kids you got?
I got 7.
Oh, my goodness. Well, I'll send you some. So you stay in line, Frank. I'll get you taken care of with God, with Time to Grow. I think they'll really enjoy that. So stay in line. We'll get you taken care of. Let's go to Kathy in Nevada. Hi, welcome.
Hi, I have a question on Revelation 3:9.
Yes.
What is the synagogue of Satan, and who are the Jews that say they're Jews but they're not?
Well, Jews, you're dealing with a couple of things here. Number one, Jews can be Jews because they're the tribe of Abraham, and Jews can be Jews ethnically but not spiritually. And I think that this is what this deals with. They say they're of God, but they're really not. In fact, they were persecuting the church. You go back, you remember Saul. He believed that he was serving God by delivering up Christians to be executed. Now, again, it's really weird how people can get so twisted. We remember the Pharisees. They're plotting Jesus' death while in the little cubicles that they put the rolls of scripture in. Here was the very scriptures out of Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, that was speaking of the way that Jesus would die. He was 53. He was bruised for our transgressions, wounded for our iniquities. What is so amazing is here they're sitting there believing they're serving God, but in fact they're really serving the devil. They're saying something that they are, but in fact they really aren't. Because to sit there and plot somebody's death, whether you're Saul or whether you're one of the Pharisees or those that were going around persecuting the church, we understand that these are some real serious problems. And we find it today too. We find these different groups that say they serve God, but what they've simply done is rewrite the Bible to suit their own belief. It's no longer by faith we're saved. You got to go out and earn it, going door to door and all the kind of stuff they got you doing. And really, when you understand that God loves us, you know, again, going back to Frank, our first caller, our Father, which art in heaven, God wants to relate to us as his children. Brad, your thoughts?
Yeah, I agree and with what you've said. It's a spiritual war. What I like about this is it shows, you know, the intensity. You can either be, you're either a follower of God or you're a follower of darkness. And you're either part of God's family, either a child of God, or you're in the dominion of this world and of Satan. And it's sort of sometimes we like to pretend that there's a, like, you know, we're sort of like this whole big neutral zone. That really is not a neutral zone. And that's why we have darkness and light. And that's why when someone comes to Christ, it's often a very radical major change. Sometimes it's more gradual, but it's a spiritual war is taking place here. And we need to, sometimes we live our lives like, even as Christians, we're just sort of neutral. God wants us to understand where we are and to be spiritually, have our eyes opened up. And I think this verse using that the phrase that it did, the synagogue of Satan, I think is just another example of how, you know, people may be religious and they may call themselves Jews or whatever, but it's a spiritual war and God looks at our hearts.
I hope that helps.
Isn't he talking to the church at Smyrna?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and those people had worked their way in all over the place. In fact, we remember that Paul writes to the churches scattered throughout Galatia, and we have the book of Galatians. And that is where these people, claiming to have a deeper understanding of God's word, tried to get the early church back under the law again. Now, Paul goes on to explain, O foolish Galatians, in chapter 3, you've begun in the spirit. Are you going to be made perfect in the flesh? And so really, the message they were bringing was a false gospel. In other words, it's no longer by Jesus dying on the cross, our faith in him, but it's our keeping the law as well is what makes us saved. This is the real problem. So they infiltrate, as they always have done, and they bring another gospel. This is why Paul warns about those preaching another Jesus. Well, they say they're of the synagogue of God, but really it's the synagogue of Satan, because they're denying what Jesus did on the cross.
Right.
They're saying, oh no, well, that was real nice that Jesus died on the cross, but you got to get back under the law again. Well, that's denying what Jesus did on the cross. Now, are they around today? You bet they are. They're on street corners in every city of America because they claim that, you know, unless you worship on Saturday or don't eat pork or whatever, you're not even saved. Well, that's false. We're not saved. There's nothing that you and me do to be righteous other than accept Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. The Bible says this temple, this flesh, is under the condemnation of death. That's why it dies, you know, and when you get older, you know, that's why it wears out. You get wrinkles and that's it. But you know, what the Bible tells us is that when we become born again, God gives us eternal life and then going to give us a new body to go along with it. But when people come along and say, oh no, it's Jesus plus something else, Jesus plus our church membership, Jesus plus wearing orange, Jesus plus eating organically grown food, you know immediately that's false. Brad, any last thoughts?
Yeah, it's so true. I think one of the great test questions to ask someone who from a different religion, you say, so how would I get to heaven? And they'll often will start off, well, you have to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And some Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on my door. And I said, really? So that's it? They go, oh, no, there's other things. I said, what's that? And they mentioned other stuff. I said,
here you go.
So that, and they started adding on. And then I said, well, let's, you know, this seems like it doesn't agree with the Bible, because the Bible doesn't talk about that. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And God so loved the world. I mean, just in the scriptures, it's just so clear. It all goes back to Jesus. And remember, when we add things to Jesus, we cheapen the cross. We cheapen the power and the fullness and the completeness of what he did on the cross. And I think we need to take a look at it from that perspective. It's not something light. It's not a minor when we add to what Jesus did on the cross. It's a slap in his face. It's a slap. A distortion of the gospel. And we need to take that very seriously when that starts to creep in to our lives, either in the form of legalism or in terms of doctrine or where we're worshiping on Sunday or Saturday morning.
Hope that helps.
Thank you so much. God bless you guys.
Blessings to you, Kathy. If you like Stay Aligned, send you a little book called Time to Grow. I think you'll enjoy it. Great to share with your friends. Let's go to Ron, Columbus, Nebraska. Hi and welcome.
Hey, sorry, this is not a biblical question, but it's one I just wanted your guys' opinion on. Do you really think that the guy in jail that's supposed to be the one that assassinated Charlie Kirk is the real guy.
You know, I don't know, but he certainly confessed up to it. And this is of great concern, I think, for somebody to say, well, I didn't really do it after he said he did. And so I don't know. Your thoughts, Brad? You're the attorney.
Yeah, it's not unusual for someone, especially after visiting with their lawyer, to suddenly reverse themselves and say, yeah, no, actually, I didn't do it. I was just saying. Now, some people do that for attention. Initially, there was an older man who said, yes, I'm the one, you know. And then it was like, okay, is he a part of a co-conspiracy here to so the real person can get away? You know, that's a separate issue. But it's not unusual necessarily for a criminal to renege on and reverse what they said earlier about a confession. I think that there is independent evidence from his confession, video cameras, other things that I think at the end of the day will show that it was him. But, you know, that's up for the prosecution, the investigators. I know they're going to take it very seriously. And I think at the end of the day, we will see definitive justice regarding this terrible tragedy.
So, yeah, I wish we could do more. All we can kind of do is go by. I've seen some other ideas that were out there, and I don't know that I can completely digest all that. But we do see the guy running on the roof. We do see the guy putting a gun in the bushes. We do see a lot of stuff. So I don't know. Ron, I guess this is why you have court hearings. And I guess we'll have to wait and find out on that one. Does that help?
Yeah, I don't think he was. I don't think he is. I think there's a lot of other stuff out there.
But well, there usually is more than we know. But hey, we're coming up on a break, and we'll be right back after this.
I did discuss my options for abortion.
After a series of health issues, this mom felt termination was the only answer.
Was still borderline thinking abortion until the little part at the bottom of the ultrasound started moving and we realized there were two. And I knew then.
Preborn's network of clinics are there for moms in crisis, offering free ultrasounds and the gospel in action. At just 11 weeks old, these twins cried out for life.
Just seeing that, I said, I can't. I can't.
To learn more, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
Hey, I'm Brant, and her name is Sherry.
Hello.
She's a friend of mine whom we were just praying for because of a surgery she just went through.
Yes, and I am very happy about something you actually talk about all the time, which is...
MediShare.
That is right.
Yeah. So what was your experience like with MediShare and the healthcare bills?
Honestly, Brant, seamless. And what a blessing that is when you're already nervous about a health issue, which I was.
Yeah.
Members shared my expenses. There were zero problems. And let me tell you, having people pray with you when you call in with your need, that is just...
It is refreshing.
Yes, that's what it is.
But yeah. I keep telling people, love MediShare, and they love saving tons of money, too. The typical family can save $500 a month.
I am very thankful for MediShare. It is so different, and I mean different in a very, very good way.
It is good different. Call now. They're easy to talk to, and you can get a price within 2 minutes. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE, 855-91-BIBLE.
We want to welcome you back to part two of Every Man Answer here on this Monday afternoon with Brad Dacus from Pacific Justice Institute. Again, attorneys at law representing people like you and me against unfair laws and practices. And so if you've got a question you'd like to ask Brad today, today's your day. Again, that number 8888-ASK-CSN, you can call and we'll be glad to get to your question today. We're going to go back to the phones. We have Steven on the line, Bozeman, Montana. Hi, welcome.
Hi, pastors. I've been part of a home church for about 17 years. And in general, I like the church. We do expositional teaching, and I think the teaching in general is very good. I don't agree with my pastor on everything, especially with in regard to the timing of the rapture. But that's kind of a minor point. However, in that 17 years, we've gone through four presidential elections, and I have talked to him more than once about laying out in church where the candidates stand on the moral issues of the day. And there's never been one word said about that. And as a result, there are about four people in our small congregation of about 20 who consistently vote for Democrats. And I mean, there's not a shred of doubt in my mind that the Democrats are part of the darkness in this country. They prove it every day, but that they hate God by what they promote. And so that's a problem I've kind of lived with. I've just kind of tolerated it. However, the Sunday after Charlie was assassinated, and first I'll tell you that Charlie's assassination took me back to President Kennedy's assassination when I was 14 years old, and I experienced all of the same feelings and emotions. And I'm kind of still processing that, coming to terms with the fact that Charlie's no longer with us. The Sunday after Charlie's death, there was not one word said in church about Charlie. And so I expressed to the pastor how disappointed I was that Charlie was not brought up and that we didn't pray for his family. And his response, and this was communication via email, but his response back was he thought it might be abrasive. And I couldn't believe what I was reading. I'm thinking, really? I mean, you're talking about a widow who will never see her husband again, two children who will never see their dad again. You know, I saw pictures of Pete Hegseth comforting Charlie's dad. Yeah, I mean,
it's pretty sad when there's more compassion in the commercial world than there is in church. I've always been troubled by this. Now, I would ask Stephen him a question. I would ask, first of all, this question. Do you not talk about issues today because you feel there is, number one, you don't want to talk about it, you don't want to offend anybody. Number two, you feel that making a stand or bringing out what the Bible says is divisive. Evidently, it must be because that's what he said. Because here's the problem that I find here. Which of the people in the Bible did not have something to say about their government? Which in the people? See, people say, oh, there you go, mixing religion and politics. It's all the way through the Bible, everywhere. Moses standing before Pharaoh, let my people go. And look at the plagues that came upon Egypt because Pharaoh, it was in direct rebellion to God. Elijah concerning Ahab and Jezebel. And challenging their prophets to a duel. The one who answers by fire is the true and living God. Because he said, what you're doing is evil. All the way through the Bible, you find people of God standing up against tyranny and against bad government. Jesus called Herod that old fox. Again, I've shared this. Being a fox in those days wasn't the cute little fox that tells you if your car's been wrecked. Foxes in those days were the ones that spoiled the vineyards. It was those that were sneaky and would steal your labor. Foxes were not a good thing, and Jesus called Herod that. We remember Paul demanded his rights, being beaten as an uncondemned Roman. We find all the way through the Bible, people standing up for what was right. Now, in order to be relevant, you had to acknowledge the prophets of Baal were there. In order to be relevant, you had to realize that there was all these children of Israel, over a million, probably close to 2 million, that were enslaved and going to Pharaoh. You see, as long as God and the Bible stays in a black book on the shelf and we pull it out once a week and it affects nothing in my life, I think the Devils hit a home run because it's where we put feet to our faith is what causes us to do things. See, why is it that you find Christians standing up against the abortion clinics? And many churches won't say a word. I would ask that question, Steve, concerning this man. So where do you stand on abortion? This is something we just don't talk about. And as 90 million babies are slaughtered, that we don't say anything? So my question is, see, doing nothing has been normal for so long in the church that now to do anything is out of the ordinary. Brad, your thoughts?
Yeah, it's a great question. You know, we look back at Nazi Germany, two-thirds of the churches, one-sixth were adamantly pro-Nazi, pro-Hitler. One-sixth were outspoken against the atrocity. But two-thirds were quiet. They were neutral. They said nothing about the atrocity and the Holocaust, what was happening, what they knew as far as the taking away of the Jews. We don't just know that they say people are being taken. No, we know that the pre-born are being massively slaughtered. There's no excuse for anyone who is a follower of Christ, to a follower of the Holy Spirit, the teaching of God's word, to be silent on abortion. If your pastor is afraid to ever mention or talk about abortion, for example, and to call it out as what it is, which is murder, something softer. I talked to a professor of a Christian university. Well, you should use something softer so it's not offensive. No, this is what does God say? What God says is what we need to say in love. And the same thing applies here with Charlie Kirk. If that pastor says, well, it may be offensive or abrasive, he said abrasive, that sounds to me like a pastor who's a pleaser of men, not a pleaser of God. And I would run as fast as I could away from that, and I would run into a church that fears God, fears the word of God, not pleaser of men. This is part of this lukewarm attitude that we see in churches that are filled with men pleasers rather than God pleasers is a real problem we have in the church in the United States today. So I would pray about it. But if I were in your shoes, all things being equal, I would probably not attend that church. I'd go on and move on to a church that boldly preaches the word of God and lets the chips fall where they may. Are not pleasers of men, but pleasers of God, and respectful of what God's word clearly says. God is clearly against assassinations, especially assassinations for those who are living the word and a biblical worldview and proclaiming a biblical worldview lovingly and respectively and boldly like Charlie Kirk did.
Well, and then you have other things. I mean, what are you going to do with Romans chapter 1? I would ask the minister this. What do you do with Romans chapter 1 in regards that the Democratic Party supports everything that Romans chapter 1 is against?
Right.
Now, we've got a problem here. This is an impasse. This is a mutually exclusive. You can't have both. The Bible clearly tells us. Now, this is after Jesus died on the cross. This is after the churches were established. The writer of Romans says concerning Romans 1, concerning the abandonment of the opposite sex, and they burned in their hearts one for another. Now, this is wrong. And so when you have any group of people, whatever name brand you want to put on it, that says, oh, this is normal, and we're going to continue to vote 100% against what the Word of God says, you've got a problem with God. You don't have a problem with your political party. You got a problem with God.
Right.
Because when God says it's wrong, you got to change. See, I don't like that. I just like the idea of fire insurance, and I'll live the way I want to live. Well, you know, the Bible warns about this. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is writing to this young minister, and he says, preach the word, be ready instant in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, that are being encouraged by the world. So if you don't address what's going on in the world with the word of God, how will you know what is good and what is bad? Oh, wait a minute. Maybe the minister's bought into relativism. Bad isn't all that bad. Good isn't all that good. It's how you look at it. And you know what sin to you may not be sin to me. Because all paths lead to the same place. So let's all just groove together and love one another, cuckoo-ca-choo. This is the crazy stuff that we're getting now in these liberal mega churches. Because no one wants to make a stand for God's word. Again, read Romans chapter 1 and tell me how you can be a Democrat. Please, somebody, the lines are open. We got two open lines. If you're a Democrat listening, I want to know how you can vote Democrat and read Romans chapter 1 and say it's okay. Hey, I'm doing a Charlie Kirk here. Prove me wrong. Just call me. The lines are open. How can you do that? This isn't back in Genesis, back before. Well, that was under the age of the law. We're talking the age of grace now. And read Romans 1 and tell me how you can be in a party that supports the whole LGBTQ movement. You can't. It's not right there. And see, this is the problem, everyone, that we're into. See, in other words, it's, you know, we love that fire insurance, but I'm still going to live life my way. And as a pastor, I don't want to offend anybody because, you know, we're just about love here. Well, you know, love will stop somebody from destroying themselves. See, that's what it read. That's why I read this. Again, let me read verse 2 again. Preach the word, be ready in season, in and out of season. Convince, rebuke. Ooh, we don't like that word, rebuke. We can't have that going on. Rebuking going on in the church. Let's just get out our felt markers and mark these words out that we don't like. See, that's the problem. So we have to go back. What does the Bible say? Now listen. When we become a Christian, God will change the friends you hang around with. He'll deliver you from drugs. He'll take you from habits that you thought you would never be free from. He'll change your occupation. If you're a drug dealer, you go, I don't think I can be doing this anymore as a believer. He'll change your politics. He'll change your ideology. And God changes your destiny. Isn't that great? Because you now have a purpose for living. Any last words, Brad?
Yeah, pastors have to be faithful to the word of God. They can be wise, they can be discerning, but at the end of the day, what they say and what they don't say has to be congruent with the word of God. The truth can be administered with love and grace. I know a pastor of a Calvary Chapel, and he gets people coming in who are involved in same-sex relationships. He loves them. He preaches from the word. And when they say, hey, wait a minute, that verse convicted me. Do you believe in that? He goes, well, it's not my belief. It's what the word of Bible, it's what the Bible says. And if you want to keep, we'd still love to have you come to our church and hear the word, but you know, you may not be ready. This may not be something you can accept, but we want you to still come here and keep hearing the word. And that pastor gives them lots of love, lots of grace, but he never compromises the word of God, doesn't dilute the word of God, is very clear, as Pastor Mike said, with the using exhortation in the teaching and with long suffering, which often comes with those who don't compromise the word of God. At the end of the day, it's not the leader of a church you follow, it's the word of God. And when that leader of that church or that pastor deviates from the word of God or blatantly ignores it for the purpose of pleasing men, once again, I would seriously consider moving and going to a church that takes God's word seriously, like a Calvary Chapel or a church like that.
Yeah, they're in your town there. And if you're in the Bozeman area, there's a lot of really good fellowships there. And because, again, otherwise you're just spinning your wheels, you know. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And that's what's happening today. Because, if that's the way you see it, you know, again, it's all just shades of gray. Really? What does the Bible say? How do you think the early church, some 6 million were martyred for their faith in Christ? They stood for something. They wouldn't bow their knee. They wouldn't capitulate with the genre of the day. And see, that's the way we have to be as well. And so if you don't, again, knowing God's word is one thing, but standing for it is another. And so I just want to encourage you, Stephen, look around there and see what you might find. You might find some people that will really make a stand with you on these things. Hope that helps.
What I see is...
What's that?
What I see and what I hear from my pastor, that truth is being sacrificed for feelings. And when he made that statement about praying for Charlie's family being abrasive, I actually responded to him and I says, to me, that's just an example of moral cowardice.
Yeah. Right.
Well, I would ask him, I would just say, where do you stand on Romans chapter 1? I would ask him this. You know, if he claims that he teaches the Bible, then he's going to know what Romans 1 is about. Now, how can you teach Romans chapter 1 and tell people that this has to affect you and what you stand for? See, when I vote for somebody that if I was in that position, they would vote like I want them to vote. That's why we vote. They're a representative. So we vote for the people that represent the way we feel. Well, if you are holding a belief system contrary to what the Bible says, again, Romans chapter 1, how can I say that I'm promoting the name of Christ when what I do, what I vote for, what I stand for is at 100% opposite to what the Bible says? Things that make you go, Well, Stephen, if you need us, we're here for you. Stay in line. I'll send you a little book called Time to Grow. Kind of a nice little book, especially when you're shopping for a church. Covers the basic things you need to look for as well. And if you need anything, please, we're here for you, okay?
Thank you.
God bless you. Keep up the good fight. Ask him about Romans chapter 1. Let's go to Bob, Washington. Hi and welcome.
Did you say Rob?
I did. Rob, are you there?
I'm here. I'm sorry. My question, it seems concerning to me in Exodus when Moses is going over the law. And I wasn't sure if Moses was saying this himself or if he was saying this from God. But when a bull gores someone, the bull is to be stoned to death rather than just killed. And I was like, why does he need to be stoned to death? It seems cruel.
Okay, Brad, your thoughts.
That's a good question there. Frankly, I have not thought about that. Some things, we not understand it, but I'm curious, Pastor Mike, what your thoughts are about that. Why is it significant that he said to be stoned and not killed? I'm curious. I know stoning was a common form of killing, possibly, but what are your thoughts, Pastor Mike?
Well, I think that, again, I don't know that it's any more cruel than any other way. You get hit in the head with a 7-pound boulder, it's going to kill you either way. So, it's going to kill. The reason why oftentimes you'll find animals that are killed when they take a human life, or for that matter, if you've grown up on a farm, you know that if you've got a dog and it gets a taste for blood, like killing chickens, it'll keep killing chickens. You have to pretty much put the dog down because it'll do that. And even now, if a dog attacks a person and kills them or injures them, in many states, if it just injures them, the dog will be put down. So I think we have to understand that I think it's the priority of man over animal. And I never really looked at, you know, stabbing the bull over whacking it in the head with a rock. I know today many slaughterhouses still put a bullet in the head of a cow or a bull, whatever it is that they're wanting to process. So I don't know. I mean, I can look at it more for you, but I never really looked at it because I just thought death was death. But certainly we know that every word in the Bible means something. In fact, there's a saying by the Jewish rabbis, when Messiah comes, even the space between the letters will mean something. So, Bob, I will do a little more research on that for you.
Yeah. So, you know, if the definition is conking it over the head with a boulder, that's one thing. But I always picture stoning as this slow process of throwing a lot of rocks till someone's dead. And I do understand when an animal has killed a human, they are put down. That's not the problem. It's the slow, agonizing death of many stones that I was thinking of. And that just...
When I looked at that verse of being stoned, I just pictured it being hit in the head with a rock. I did not look at it like everybody standing around, okay, let's all throw rocks at this bull. I never looked at it like that. I just looked at it like they whacked it in the head with a stone is what I looked at it as. And maybe that's, you know, from being around farms in my life, I've seen that. So, you know, not that they go up today, a farmer whacks something in the head with a rock, but you got to remember they didn't have guns in those days, and they didn't have, you know, I mean, really with a bull that gores a person and kills them, do you want to go out there with a knife and try to cut its throat? I wouldn't. So I would try to whack it in the head with a rock if it was me. Bob, I'm just saying that's the way I would look at it. Rob, I hope that helps.
Okay. Yeah.
I'll see if I can find a little bit more information on it. I always like learning too. So I'll take a closer look at that for you. God bless you. Stay online if you like. Send you a little book called Time to Grow. I think you'll enjoy it. Let's go to Duane, Farmington, Missouri. Hi and welcome.
Hello. How are you guys doing?
Good. How may we help?
Well, real quick. How to word this is, I'm not very good at it, but I got a friend of mine that her mom is the pastor of a church. Mm. How can you feel comfortable listening to a woman preach the word when it's not going along with the way Jesus set up in the Bible for that a man should be the one that's the leader of the house and delivering the message? Where does that fall in anywhere on that particular church, on like the seven letters that were sent out to those churches? I mean, would they be considered a lukewarm church because they can't really follow that message and take it as coming from the word of God if it's being done by a woman?
I think you have a real problem. I agree. First Timothy talks about the qualifications for a bishop or a pastor. And certainly you don't find anything that in any way, shape, or form in the New Testament or the Old Testament, women being pastors. Now, I do believe women can be under the authority of a man. And I know many women missionaries that have been sent out. Thank God for them. But as far as setting the direction of the church, Paul said he would not allow a woman to usurp the authority of a man. Your thoughts?
Yeah, it's really clear in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. It says, a bishop then must be verse 1, it says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, or he desires a good work, a bishop then must be a blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, and it has some other criteria, goes on. But it's very, very clear that God intends those in leadership, and especially like the head of a church, to be a man. And, you know, sometimes it's not easy, especially when culture and society moves us in a different direction. But we have to go back to the Word of God. And God is not a God of confusion. So if we believe what the scripture says, that the man is over the wife, and, of course, must engage and, of course, love the wife and be given to the wife, then it's confusion if the wife is the pastor or spiritual authority, but the husband has authority over the wife. It'd be confusion. Our God is not a God of confusion. Let's stick to the word. And I would be very concerned if I went to attended a church that had a female pastor.
Amen. Amen. People say something like, Deborah was a judge. She was not a pastor of a church. So understanding those kind of things. We're all out of time, everyone. DB, please call us. We'll put you on first thing tomorrow. And so until then, God bless you all. Have a good night.
83303. That toll free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.